Well, thanks, worship team. It has been a Christmas season or an Advent season of music for me and for my family. It seems like frequently I'm in a place where I get to hear live music, sacred music, holiday music. All three of my kids are involved in choirs and bands and things like that. So I've been to several of their concerts. Also went to the choir concert at the Bear Creek School that Joel directed. It was beautiful. And then we're doing the series on the carols, and so we've spent a lot of time with music in my brain. And I'm amazed at sometimes that I can be somewhere listening to music, and music has this ability, this power to almost kind of transport you, right? To kind of lift you and take you somewhere else. I mean, I remember this last week at Woodinville High's concert, there was a song being sung in a different language by the choir, yet it was just incredibly moving to me, almost just like it just takes you to a different place, right? And there's something about music that can just grab us and take us somewhere and is so, so beautiful and can do something in us and awaken something in us that I don't fully understand. In fact, I think like the naturalist, the atheist, I think they have a really hard time explaining this whole concept of beauty in the world, right? And music, like where would that come from a naturalistic viewpoint? But if there is a creator God who is telling this story and drawing people to himself, then beauty and wonder make a little more sense. And every now and then, there are songs that are written and composed that not only have a melody and a sound that is really captivating, but they're combined with words that grab truth and can do something where they take what's in our mind and engage our hearts and bring us somewhere. And so music is powerful. Now, it's also true on the opposite side. Like, how many of you, now that we're on the 22nd, you've had Christmas music going for a while, hear a song come on and you have to turn off the radio right away, right? Like, it'd be kind of an interesting thing to talk about. What are the most annoying Christmas songs we can think of? And we probably could come up with a big list. Somebody just shouted one out. What was it? But like my least favorite is probably written by one of the greatest songwriters ever, that Paul McCartney, Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Times. Oh, what is that? You know? But there's certain songs, Last Christmas, maybe that one for you, or Christmas in the Northwest, or you know what? Christmas Shoes, yeah. Or the Jackson 5 version of I Saw a Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Like, how does this keep getting replayed? I don't know. I don't get that. So if we had a list of our least favorite or most annoying Christmas songs, we'd probably have a pretty long list. I would bet that if I asked you to write down your top three favorite Christmas songs right now, I imagine that the song we're going to talk about this morning would be on many, if not most, of those lists. Because the song we're going to talk about this morning is called O Holy Night. And it's a beautiful song. And it's one, for me, that I think takes an incredible, beautiful melody and sound to incredibly powerful words that has the ability to move us. And I think music is just a tremendous gift that God has given us. And this song we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to sing at the end of the message, O Holy Night. It's 175 years old or so, 173 years old, written in 1847 to the French poem Minuit Chrétiennes. I don't know how to speak in French, but just pretend like I do and be like, yeah, that's how you say it. And it was written by a wine merchant and poet named Placide Capillot, and it was set to music in the mid, 1847, and in both the English and the French version, as well as other languages, it kind of tells the story of the birth of Christ and humanity's redemption. And I want to look at the three verses of this song this morning with some scriptural text, because I think this song lays out just the beauty of the greatest news that has ever been told, the story of the gospel, that Jesus has come to rescue us, that God has come after his people, that he is God with us, Emmanuel, stepping into our situation to draw us to himself. And so I'm going to look at this beautiful song this morning before we sing it. And we're going to look at the three different verses and a chunk of each three verses, looking at with some scriptures about how this tells the story of the gospel, because this is a story, when we talk about Jesus, that instills in us a thrill of hope. It buoys our spirits. It changes the way we live, and it changes all things. And so let's think about the first verse for a moment here, first off. And what this song tells us about the gospel is that at Christmas we have God before us, God coming before us in our midst. And the first verse, if you know it, it says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Again, beautiful words. Maybe you're singing it in your mind. It's a beautiful sound. And here we have God coming to his people that were longing for him and waiting for him. And Christmas, we're reminded, offers us hope in the face of hopelessness and turns despair and sorrow into joy. Last night, December 21st, was the longest night of the year. And 2 days ago, like Mike said, was the darkest day in like the last 20 years in our area on Friday. And I think I saw somewhere that it was at the brightest part of Friday, it was still like 100 times brighter than the darkest point of the full solar eclipse we had a couple years ago. But the way I like to remember that December 21st is the shortest day of the year is because December 22nd, today, is our anniversary. We got married 19 years ago. And so I remember. Thanks. Yep. So we have the solstice on the 21st, and I like to think that I married Katie, and every day was brighter after that moving forward, you know? Oh, yeah, cheese. That's right. But so last night we had the longest night of the year. Now the days start getting brighter, and we celebrate Christmas in 2 days, and we celebrate the thrill of hope that has come into the world through Jesus. And we're reminded that at the time that Jesus stepped into the world and was born in Bethlehem, God's people were waiting. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. And Advent is a season and a season of waiting and darkness and longing for something. The prophet Jeremiah, after the exile into Babylon, because of Israel's sin, they were in exile. They were far away. And Jeremiah wrote this book of Lamentations where he laments. And here's what he says. He says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." So this was the feeling of people that were living in the time of the first century. Hundreds of years had gone by, and they were waiting for God to fulfill his promises. He had told them that someday he was going to instill a king forever, a new king that was going to draw all people to himself. It was going to be the day of the Lord, and they were waiting for that, longing for that, in the midst of a lot of difficulty and a lot of sorrow. And then Jesus shows up on the scene at Christmas. And that is a scene into which he arrived. And we're reminded that if God is willing to enter the world into a manger as a poor, helpless baby, there is no mess he won't enter into to draw people to himself. This is God fulfilling what he promised he would do. And so we have the thrill of hope. We have the soul feeling its worth here. We have despair becoming hope. We have death becoming life. We have fear becoming freedom. We have sorrow becoming joy, because in a broken, messy world where we're enslaved to sin and unable to live the kind of lives that God desires for us, Jesus enters in, and he's before us. He says, "I'm here." And at last, all is not lost. And so we have God before us, with God Emmanuel, God with us. God is before us in Christmas. He has come to his people and draws them to himself. So God is before us, and we have this incredible fulfillment of everything that we really long for by Jesus coming to us. In verse 2 of the song, we have God with us. And this verse kind of starts out a little strange, because it starts talking about led by the light of a star serenely gleaming come wise men from Orient land, which Bible doesn't really call them, we'll get into this in a couple of weeks. They don't call them wise men, they call them magi, and we're not really sure, probably more of Persia than the Orient. But anyway, it talks about them. And then it says when they get there, it says, the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows our need. To our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King. Before him lowly bend. And here we see that God comes not only before us and comes to rescue his people, but God, the eternal one, the eternal word, the one who spoke creation into being, in whom all things are held together, actually, like Sherry said, humbled himself and became a human being. He was not just among us, he was one of us. Like, he put on flesh. And we're reminded in the overarching story of the Bible, God created human beings to be in a relationship with them in the garden. They ruled and reigned together. They walked with God. And then when sin entered the world, that relationship was forever strained. Human beings could no longer be before a holy God. And the story of the Bible is God working out how he can be with his people, how he could draw them to himself, how he could get back to what he created them for, to rule and reign with him in fellowship. And so he gave them the law, he gave them the land, he gave them the covenant, but none of that really ever fixed it because human beings were so enslaved by sin, they couldn't do it. So instead of human beings doing it, God does it for them. He becomes a human being. He goes all the way. He comes with us, God Emmanuel. And Jesus didn't just come to pay the price for sin, but he showed a new way to live, and he conquered evil and death at its very source. And the song says, he knows our need. To our weakness, he's no stranger. We worship a God who is not just some far-off God who, you know, is disconnected from the life we live, but he knows us, and he gets us, and he understands us. There's this really cool harmonic phenomenon called sympathetic resonance or sympathetic vibration. And I talked about this at Christmas Eve last year, so I know I'm using an illustration twice in the same year, but so if you're upset with that, I apologize. But like, it's just such a cool thing. I want to talk about this for a second. But there's this phenomenon where a formerly passive string or vibrating device will respond to external vibrations with which it has harmonic likeness. Here's what I mean by that. Okay, I know, sorry. I didn't think about how I was going to say that. But like, here's the low E string on Sherry's guitar. Like, when we pluck that string, it's creating a vibration. There's waves going through the room. Now, on Jonathan's guitar, he also has a low E string here. But it's, trust me, it's there. But like, but what happens with sympathetic resonance is the vibration and the sound from that string, when it is plucked, it's actually causing a similar string to vibrate even without being touched. It's really cool. And so like here I have two tuning forks. Like, this is an A. You hear that? And so with this other one, Mary, will you come here for a second? And I hope this works. Because if it does, it'll be so cool. Come here, Mary. Come stand right here. And I don't know if it will, because this morning in my office, it worked beautifully. Now here, I want you to hold this microphone. And then hold this too. Just like that. Now I'm going to strike. This thing doesn't make any sound right now, right? Neither does this, because it's unstruck. The guitars, the piano, even though there's possibility for those strings to make noise, they won't right now. But if I strike this one, you're going to hear it, right? Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to strike this one, and then I'm going to lift it off and stop it. And I want you to see if you can hear the sound of the unstruck fork. Are you ready? This is so exciting. Is this on? Okay, ready? It's going to be really faint. So if you got hearing aids, turn them up. All right, ready? You hear that? So, nicely done, Mary. Mary Dang, ladies and gentlemen. So cool. So what happens there is, even though it's not passing through the table, because even if we had separate blocks of wood, it wouldn't be happening, but the waves from this fork are actually causing this one to start to make a noise. So what strikes this one is fleshed out. This one feels it. It sympathizes with it. And so here's what's so cool. Like we have a God who so loves us that he actually put on flesh. He was fully human being. He was still fully God, but he was fully human enough that he gets it when we go through different things. He knows how messy life can be. And the author of Hebrews says this just so beautifully. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That's cool. That the God we worship gets us. Like, the way that people would be able to approach and worship God in the time following the fall in Genesis 3 is through a high priest, that someone would make a way for people to be close to God. But Jesus has become our high priest, the perfect high priest who gets us, and we have access to God. We can approach him with boldness and confidence, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And he totally gets us. He understands. Like, he experiences what we experience, yet he did that without sin. And he's on the throne. He's in heaven interceding for us, we're told in Hebrews 7. And because he conquered death, he's there forever for us. We have this advocate. We have this person who understands us, the God we worship. And that is so very, very cool. So very beautiful, so amazing that God is with us. That fully God, fully human, he understands, he knows our need. And so when we pray and we pour ourselves out to God, we know that he gets it. He understands it. He understands where we're coming from. And he has shown us and paved the way for us to have the kind of life he desires that we would have. So God is with us. And then in the third verse, we have God through us. When Jesus was asked to boil down the greatest commandments, he said first is to love God, the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. And then he says to love people, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second greatest commandment, is to love people. And Jesus showed us what that means. He showed us how it looks to love others, to put down your life for other people, to serve others, to put them before yourself. And Jesus, as he lived his life on this earth, he basically lived in a way that undid the effects of the fall. He healed the sick. He cared for the marginalized. He fed the hungry. He loved the poor. He encouraged the downtrodden. And he then invites us as his people to continue on that work. The third verse of O Holy Night says, truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. That the work of God is not just about forgiving sin, but about undoing the works of evil in the world, breaking down dividing lines, going about justice and mercy and compassion. And God is in the business of undoing the effects of the curse, undoing the effects of the fall, and he then invites us to do the same. And so Advent is a season of waiting, and we still, in this already not yet season of life that we're in the period of the world, God has established his kingdom, yet we're also waiting for him to completely establish it in power. But in the meantime, we partner with him to bring about his invisible rule and reign by caring about what he cares about and loving people and caring for the poor, the downtrodden, forgiving sin or people that offend us, loving our enemies. And Jesus showed us a new way to live, a better way to be human, to reconcile all things. And as we wait, God works through us. In Isaiah 58, which is long before Jesus walked the earth, near the end of the book, there's this part where God talks about what he desires from his people. And he talks about the kind of fasting and religious acts that he desires from them. He says this, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's what we're called to, even now. This is what God desires for us, to be people that engage in this kind of fasting, these kind of acts, to love, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Tim Keller, talking about salvation, says this. He says, the purpose of Christian salvation is not escape from the material world, but the redemption, the renewal, the healing of the material world. Therefore, not only salvation of the soul and forgiveness of sins, but fighting disease and poverty and injustice is on the agenda of the salvation of God. That's right. She just wanted in on that, you know. But God is at work, not only of saving souls, but restoring the whole world. Like Paul says in Colossians, that through Christ, God reconciles all things. And so that is why caring for physical needs is also part of caring for spiritual needs. And it doesn't take much looking to find ways around us that the world is still suffering under the effects of sin, that we're still in sin and error pining, right? The division in the world, we have poverty, injustice, war, racism, we have abuse, we have a lot of things in the world where we can see there are issues. And one of the things now is we live in a culture of outrage, don't we? Like, we just love to be outraged, and we see that all over the place. And one of our issues is, like, we feel like if somebody doesn't see something our way, then they are an enemy. But that is not the way of the cross. That is not the way of Jesus. Jesus shows us a better way, and that way is a way of love and peace and joy and caring for those who are hurting, and to cross the street and to love our enemies. Downtown Denver, there's this little, it's like a convent and a Catholic church that I visited when I was in high school with some people from my youth group. And as we were leaving, or while we were there, we were walking through a garden section of it. And at the corner of where this garden was is a statue of Jesus. And it's a statue of Jesus with his hands out like this. And the thing about the statue is it had no hands on it. Like, it was broken off. And one of the nuns was telling us that they had built this statue of Jesus on the corner of this street. But what kept on happening is vandals were coming by and breaking off the hands of Jesus. And so they just snap off. And so Jesus would be there with no hands. And so it would cost a lot of money for them to fix a statue. Twice they fixed it and built new hands on there. And the third time the hands were broken off, they left it like that. And instead of paying to build new hands on the statue, here's a statue of that. Instead of putting new hands on it, they put a plaque at the base of the statue that says, Christ has no hands but ours. To remind themselves and those around us that, like, Christ is still at work in the world, and his primary avenue for impacting lives, for touching hearts, for breaking chains of oppression, for caring for the poor, for loving enemies, is through who? Us, his church, his bride, as we're like Jesus. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are his ambassadors, the Apostle Paul tells us. After Jesus had resurrected, he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. He says, peace be with you. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And the apostles were sent ones, but this also applies to us. As Jesus was sent from the comforts of heaven and the full glory of the Father to embrace humility, to empty himself, to enter humanity, to come to people, to show them how to live, so we are also sent to those around us, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our enemies, to the people that drive us crazy, to our family members, to everybody. These are who we are called to love. And so we're invited by Jesus, and this song reminds us this morning, to show the world why Christmas matters. because of the incredible things that Jesus has done, he then invites us to partner with him and do that, to be his hands and his feet, to love our enemies and care for the poor, be willing to cross the street, and remember that as the Father sent Jesus, we are also sent. Jesus' good friend Peter wrote a letter later on in his life, and he said this. He said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And Christmas changes everything. It changes everything. It's not just a jolly season. It is the fact that the God of the universe loves his people so much that he would enter into their world to pursue them, love them, show them how to live, willingly give his own life so that we could have real life. That is a story that changes everything, and it changes the way we live. God has come. He has won. We have new life in him, and because of that, it changes the way we live our lives, about who our king is, who the boss is, what we value. We learn to value the kingdom, be sent as Jesus was sent, to draw people to God. Because he has come, he's won. And those of us that are Christians, we have tasted the hope and the beauty of Christmas, that God loves us enough. That should rock us to our core and transform us and be different kinds of people. So that is my hope for us this Christmas, that we would be different kinds of people that would embody who Jesus is. So we're going to sing this song again, or not again. We're going to sing the song we just talked about, O Holy Night. Beautiful song. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and then I'm going to pray. I'm also going to invite the ushers forward. But we're reminded by the scriptures, by Christmas, and by this song that God is before us. He came to us. He didn't just give us a map and say, here's how to get to me. He actually came all the way to us and did everything so that we could be with him. And then he became one of us. He understands us. He sympathizes with us. And then finally, he calls us. He wants to work in and through us. And so we stand and we sing about this incredible story of Christmas, about who Jesus is, and we ask him by his help to be different types of people. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for what happened that night in Bethlehem so long ago, that because you fulfilled your promise to not leave your people on their own, that you forgive us of sin and that you draw us towards yourself and that you show us and teach us a new way to live. So, Lord, just like your people were waiting for you, Lord, to show up, we still wait. But in the meantime, God, we rejoice in what you've already done, what you will continue to do. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to be the kinds of people that bring you glory, that point people towards you, that embody the hope and joy of Christmas, because it means that our God loves us so much that you would have been willing to do anything to draw us to yourself. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray.